The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
It was July 20th, 1969, when Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin walked on the moon. Many remember that famous line from Neil Armstrong, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." President Nixon, when they touched down back to Earth, he was so overwhelmed by what had taken place, he said this, "This is the greatest week in the history of the world since creation." He considered that the greatest event, but he was wrong, because the greatest event in the history of the world since creation is not man planting his feet on the moon, but God planting his feet on the earth. That's the greatest event. We sing at Christmas time so often, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." You know, that song written by Charles Wesley so many years ago has a line in it that says this, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." What happened on that first Christmas? God became a man. He took on human flesh. We call that, in theological terms, the incarnation. Lots of people wonder, it's like, what does that mean, the incarnation? Easy way to remember. When you eat chili con carne, you know that it's chili with meat. The incarnation means God with meat, God with flesh. And that's what happened on that first Christmas. You see, the heart of Christianity is Jesus Christ. Christianity, as Adrian Rogers used to say, it's not a creed, it's not a code, it's not a cause, it's not a church. It is Christ. It is knowing Jesus Christ, having a relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not knowing about Him, but knowing Him. And in order to know Him, you have to know who He is. We started a series last week called "What a Beautiful Name" from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And Isaiah, who wrote 700 plus years before the birth of Christ, said this, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called, will be proclaimed, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Our question for today is this: who is this stranger in the manger? What child is this, as we sing in that Christmas carol? Who is this one? Well, Isaiah tells us he's the mighty God, the eternal Father. I want you to see three insights from the person of Jesus. We know him as Jesus. We call him Jesus. No one ever called him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Those weren't names like you saw him in the morning, "Hey, Prince of Peace." They didn't do that. They called him Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, Yahshua Nazareth in their language, in the Aramaic. That's what they would call him. But he was those things that Isaiah said. He was Emmanuel, God with us. So three critical insights into the person of Jesus. They're simple insights, but they're critical. Because if you don't get these down, you miss Christianity by a million miles. Who is the stranger in the manger? He is Jesus. And Jesus is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. That's what Jesus liked to call himself, the Son of Man. We read that phrase, the Son of Man, in the Gospels 84 times. Son of Man. 82 of them are Jesus speaking of himself. The other two times were people asking Jesus about, you say the Son of Man this, who is the Son of Man? They were just turning that back on Jesus. You talk about the Son of Man, who is the Son of Man? Jesus loved to refer to himself as the Son of Man. And that title speaks of his humanity. And during his earthly ministry, his 3.5-year ministry, no one ever doubted his humanity. Jesus was obviously human. The people all knew he was human. I mean, you could see him, you could touch him, you could talk to him, you could pinch his skin. He was obviously human, and nobody had a problem with that. Everybody knew that he was human. But after his ascension into heaven, heresy began to come into the church in the form of Gnosticism, from the Greek word to know, gnosis, to know. And it came from these people who said, we have a deeper knowledge of Christianity. And the Gnostics said this, matter is evil and spirit is good. And so anything that is flesh and blood, anything that is matter, that would be evil. Only the spirit is good, and so a human being is a spirit trapped inside a body, and the body is evil because that's matter. The spirit is good. So Jesus can't have a body, because if Jesus had a body, then he would be trapped in evil, and that can't be. So they say Jesus wasn't a man. He just appeared to be a man. And there are many verses in the Bible that contradict that, obviously, but Colossians and 1 John really zero in on that. This in the first century, toward the end of the first century, it was incipient Gnosticism. In the second century, it was full-blown Gnosticism, and it was leading people astray. John said this in 1 John chapter 4, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus has come in the flesh is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Very, very important to know that Jesus is human. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, since all of these sons and daughters have flesh and blood, Jesus took on flesh and blood to be like them. Jesus became a man, and he was found, Philippians 2 says, in appearance as a man. He was a man. He was as much man as you are, as I am. Even though he's also God. He's the God-man. And Jesus referred to himself over and over as the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. The question is, well, why does he have to be a man? He had to come down on our level to communicate with us, to represent God. See, God is invisible. And the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He's the image, the writer of Hebrews says, he's the exact representation of his nature. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, he's the image of the invisible God. And the Bible describes, John describes Jesus this way, in the beginning was the Word. He loves to call him the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, what is a word? A word is an expression of an invisible thought. The only way you know what I'm thinking is that I put it into words. If I got up and just said, well, I got a really good sermon, but I'm just going to think it and hope that you get it, well, you wouldn't get it, right? I have to put it into words so you get it. Well, in the beginning was the Word, and John says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now suppose you wanted to communicate with a lesser being, a lesser creature. Suppose you wanted to communicate with a honeybee. How would you go about doing that? I mean, we live on a totally different realm, on a totally different plane than a honeybee. We have interaction with honeybees. Normally, it's not a good one. And, you want to get away from me. Don't sting me. But if you wanted to communicate, you know, the honeybees communicate with other honeybees in a really interesting way. It's called the waggle dance. the dance of the honeybee. But hey, you and I don't speak honeybee. I didn't catch where the flowers were by the little dance. I don't know if you did. And if you wanted to talk to a honeybee, the best way to talk to a honeybee is to become a honeybee. And then you know how to communicate on their level. We don't live in the realm of God. God is so far above us. So what did God do? He became one of us so that he could communicate with us and we could see the invisible God. Hey, he was human because he wanted to communicate with us. And because the Lord Jesus was human, he knows by experience what it's like to be human. He knows by experience what it's like to be you. Sometimes we get frustrated with the Lord and we think, well, you don't understand, God, what I'm going through. You don't understand how I'm hurting here. And the Lord says, oh, I don't. I was laughed at. I was mocked. I was ridiculed. I was betrayed. I was spit upon. I was beaten. I was scourged. They nailed me to a tree and I died. He understands all of that. And he understands what it's like to be tempted. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, for this reason, Jesus had to be made like us, his brothers and sisters, in every way. He became like people so that he could be their merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Then he could bring forgiveness for the people's sins. And now he can help those who are tempted. He is able to help because he suffered, he himself suffered and was tempted. Every time you're tempted, the Lord's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Why? Because he says, I know exactly what that feels like. Now, listen, God the Father, it says in James chapter 1, he can't be tempted by evil. God the Son can become a man and be tempted by evil. He shares with us in our infirmity, so to speak, in our weaknesses, so to speak, as a man. Jesus is the Son of Man. Who is this stranger in the manger? As we saw in the video, he looks just like any other baby because he is 100% man. He is just like you and just like me. But insight number two, Jesus is the Son of God. Not like me and not like you. He is different from you and me because he is God as well as man. And he's not half God and half man. He's all God and all man at the same time. There will never be another like Jesus. He is unique. And Mary, his mother, when she was just a young girl engaged to Joseph, betrothed to Joseph, she had the visit from the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel told her that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. And she said, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And she said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. You know, Mark Lowry wrote that blockbuster song, Mary, Did You Know? I can answer that. Yes, she knew. She knew, right? Because she was told before she ever conceived by the Holy Spirit, she was told this is what's going to happen, and that child is going to be the Son of God. Son of God. Now, Son of Man refers to his humanity. Son of God refers to his deity. Five times in Scripture, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God. Most of the time, 82 times, he's talking about himself as the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God. 25 times in Scripture that's used, Son of God, in the Gospels, but it's typically from other people. It's from Nathanael, who said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And then he met Jesus, and he said, Master, you, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. When Jesus would cast out demons, the demons would cry out and they would say, you are the Son of God. When Jesus At Caesarea Philippi, asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." When Jesus died on the cross, the centurion who oversaw his death, when he saw the way he died, he said these words, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now, the Son of God is another way of saying your God, your deity, Son of man, humanity, Son of God, deity. And so I want you to see the proofs of his deity, because so many people come to church and they believe that Jesus is God, but they don't know how to defend that Jesus is God. And if some cultist comes to your door and tries to tell you that Jesus is not co-equal with God the Father, that he is something lesser than God, you don't know how to combat that with Scripture. And see, just as in the end of the first century and the second century, they denied the humanity of Christ, in the world in which we live, the false cults, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and people like that, they deny the deity of Christ. Jesus said, "Unless you believe I am he, you will all die in your sins." To say, well, I think Jesus is a good teacher, that's not an option. I think Jesus is a great moral leader, that's not an option. Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son, and those things, Son of God and God the Son, those are synonyms. Those mean the same, and you're going to see as we unfold this. Isaiah says his name is going to be called the Mighty God, El Gabor. It's kind of a strengthening term. El means strong, and Gabor means strong and mighty and valiant and a warrior. That's who he is. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. Not that he's God the Father, but that he is the Father of eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God, the Father of eternity. So let's look at some things about him. Number one, he was born of a virgin. That is very plain. That is very clear in Scripture. Born of a virgin, just as Gabriel told Mary that was the way it was going to be. Now, some people will deny that. The liberal theologians, they say, oh, no, you can't, but born of a virgin, come on, that would never happen. And so they try and just say, that's really not very important, born of a virgin. Let me tell you, it's critically important. Critically important. Because if you don't believe Jesus was born of a virgin, you don't believe Luke chapter 1. And if you don't believe Luke chapter 1, what other chapters do you not believe in? So you put yourself and you say, no, God's word is wrong. My understanding is better. Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. It says he was born of a virgin. Furthermore, if he's not born of a virgin, then that means Mary is an immoral woman who had sex with Joseph or somebody else before she was married to Joseph. That would be a terrible thing. The mother of our Lord is an immoral person who had sex outside of wedlock. And that's what they said about Jesus, John chapter 8. They said, we were not born of fornication, were we, when he was arguing with the Jews. They used that against him because they said, well, Jesus was born before she was married to Joseph. He's the illegitimate kid. And they would use that as a slur. We were not born of fornication like you were. So if Jesus isn't born of a virgin, then the Bible's not true, then Mary is an immoral person. And let me tell you something else. If Jesus isn't born of a virgin, then Jesus is born in Adam. He has a human father, just like you do, just like I do. And if Jesus is born in Adam, we're in big trouble. Why? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, in Adam all die. Here's the progression. If Jesus isn't born of a virgin, then Jesus isn't sinless. No virgin birth, no sinless life. Because you're born with a sinful nature. He's born with a sinful nature just like you and me. And then you can't be sinless. No virgin birth, no sinless life. No sinless life, no atonement on the cross. Because, as it says in Psalm 49, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly. It takes an unblemished lamb to redeem his soul. No virgin birth, no sinless life, no sinless life, no atonement. No atonement, no forgiveness of sins. No forgiveness of sins, no hope of heaven. No hope of heaven, that means everybody throughout the ages is going to die and go to hell. All because if you don't believe the virgin birth took place, then everything collapses in Christianity. And your hope of heaven collapses like a house of cards. Jesus was born of a virgin. And secondly, Jesus had authority over all things. He's the mighty God. He's over everything. He has power over everything. He has authority over everything. And we see that in his ministry. He had authority over disease. He basically eradicated disease out of Israel during his 3.5-year ministry. He's healing the sick everywhere he goes. He is cleansing the leper. He is giving sight to the blind, opening up the ears of the deaf. He is doing miracle after miracle after miracle, so many of them physical healings. He has power and authority over disease. He has power and authority over demons. And he would cast out demons. And every time he cast out demons, they would cry out and they'd say, "You are the Son of God. We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Authority over death. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. She was freshly dead, still warm, but he raised her up from the dead. He raised up the widow of Nain, her son. He was in the casket. They were getting ready to bury him. He touched the casket, raised that guy from the dead. He went to Lazarus's tomb, 4-day-old dead Lazarus, and he raised him up from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. Authority over disease, authority over demons, authority over death, authority over physical, over natural disasters, over storms. 2 times in the scripture, Jesus was in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. First time, he's with the disciples. Mark chapter 4 records this, as well as Matthew chapter 8. He's in the boat. He's asleep in the boat. The storm is raging. The guys thought they were going to go under. They wake Jesus up. They said, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" And he, being aroused, he leaves the back of the boat, comes to the front of the boat, and he says, "Hush, be still." And that fast, the storm was calm. That fast. You know, raging water, you can stop a storm, but the water's still moving. He shut it all down immediately just with the power of his word. And the disciples said, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey his voice?" I knew he had power over death. I knew he had power over disease. I knew he had power to cast out demons. We didn't know he could do this. The next time, Matthew chapter 14, that they're in a boat on a stormy sea at night, Jesus isn't with them. Jesus sent them along, and they are straining at the oars, and it's about 3:00 in the morning, and all of a sudden they see Jesus walking on the water, and they think it's a ghost, and they cry out for fear. You remember that story? And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it is I, literally I am." And they said, Peter, he said, "Lord, if it's really you, ask me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And as we know, he took his eyes off Jesus. He got afraid. He began to sink. Jesus picked him up and said, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And he carried him back to the boat. And when they got into the boat, the Bible says, and they worshiped him and said, "Of a truth, you are the Son of God." The Son of God and God the Son, those mean the same thing. And they worshiped him. Well, they knew you're not supposed to worship a man. You only worship God. The wise men worshiped Jesus at his birth. They fell down and opened their treasures and they worshiped him. The man in John chapter 9 who had been blind since birth, when Jesus opened his eyes, that man worshiped Jesus. Doubting Thomas, when he saw the Lord, and he said, and the Lord said to him, "Hey, put your finger in my hands and put your hand in my side and be not unbelieving, but believing." He fell down and he said, "My Lord and my God." And he worshiped him. Jesus is the mighty God who has authority over all things. And then lastly, he openly proclaimed that he was God. Some people will tell you, the false cultists will tell you that, well, Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not God. Listen, saying you're the Son of God in the minds of the first century Jew was saying you were God. And any time Jesus said he was the Son of God, they got their hackles up and they got upset. Now, in John chapter 8 and John chapter 10, two stories of Jesus declaring beyond any shadow of any doubt that he was God when he told them about Abraham. And they, you know, they really revered Abraham. And he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad because he saw it. And they said, have you seen Abraham? You're not yet 50 years old. How can you say that you've seen Abraham? And he said, before Abraham was born, I am. That's the name of God, Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3, that's the name that God gave Moses at the burning bush. Who shall I say sent me to Egypt? You tell them I am sent you. I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. And Jesus said before Abraham was born, I am. And what did they do? They picked up stones to stone him. Leviticus chapter 24 verse 16 says this, that the punishment for blasphemy is death. And the people, the congregation, will stone you with stones. John chapter 10, Jesus was teaching. And he said to the people, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Here you are, and you're a believer in Jesus, and you're in his hand, and he says, no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. He said, my Father, who is greater than all, has given them to me, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And the people again picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which are you going to stone me? And they said, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Do you know why they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what the charge against him was? Blasphemy. Blasphemy. When they brought him to Pilate, Pilate didn't want to crucify Jesus. And when he had scourged him and beaten him to a pulp and ripped his back open, he brought him before the people and said, behold the man. And they said, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said, take him yourself and crucify him. I find no fault in him. And they said to Pilate, we have a law, and by that law he deserves to die, because he said he's the Son of God. Of God, Son of God, God the Son, Mighty God, all those are the same. Jesus openly proclaimed that he was God, and that's why they nailed him to a tree. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's as much God as though he were not man at all. He's as much man as though he were not God at all. Very God of very God, very man of very man. He's the God Man. And thirdly, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This God became a man, and why did he come into this world? He came into this world to take away the sin of the world, to communicate with you and me, to show us the Father. You know, that's what they said in John chapter 14. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. Philip, have I been so long with you and you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I'm the exact representation of his nature. I'm the image of the invisible God. And I came to die on the cross to take away the sin of the world. Son of man, Son of God. Come and see what God has done. Jesus came into this world. As the song says, he was born in the shadow of a tree. The shadow of a tree. Ever present was the knowledge he would be hanging on a tree, the tree of Calvary. Behold, John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus came to die for your sin and for my sin, to die and to rise again from the dead. And he came to offer us the gift of eternal life. Why is he called the Everlasting Father? Because he's the Father of eternity. And he offers to you and to me a gift. The greatest gift anybody could ever have, and that's the gift of eternal life. Now listen, suppose I were to get you a very expensive gift, a gift that cost, the gift that God gave to us cost so much. It didn't cost him gold and silver, it cost him his precious blood, the blood of his son. And he offers this gift to you and me. If I were to offer you a gift that cost me so much, and I were to say, I have a gift for you that's from my heart, and you were to say, thanks, but no thanks, I don't want it. I don't want your gift. I don't care how much you spent on it. I don't want it. Or maybe you say, well, okay, thanks, and you just throw it in a drawer and you never open it. It's just this gift that, oh yeah, somebody gave me that. I don't even know what it is. I didn't even bother to open it. That's what people do all the time with God and the gift of eternal life. They blow him off. They say, I'm not interested. They say, oh, give it to someone else. The greatest gift of all, the gift of having your sins forgiven, the gift of having God come to live inside of you through his Holy Spirit, the gift of having the Lord, the mighty God, live inside, who can change you from the inside out, the gift of having God take a poor, wrecked, worthless sinner and change him and change her into a brand new creation. And you say, no, I don't want that. Listen, the Lord is here today, and he offers the gift of eternal life to anyone and to everyone who will come in repentance and faith. And if you'll come in repentance and faith, this gift of eternal life will be yours. And Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, will come to dwell in you. And he'll be with you every day of your life. And when your life is over, he'll take you to glory, so that where he is, there you may be also. What is your response to Jesus?
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.